Our Lord Jesus Christ is that beautiful one, amen? He's the one that we can put our trust in, our hope in, our faith in. He's come and given His life in our behalf and given us so much. Good morning. Good to see you, each and every one. Glad that you're here. If you want to get your Bibles out, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John once again, continuing on through a study in that Gospel. Looking at the Word of God to see the lessons that are there for us. Yep, it's good to see you today. Hopefully all of you can, if you're not doing something with family or friends already, you're welcome to come over to our house this week. Be sure to pick up the little flyer there in the foyer and gives you the gate code and all that. And if nothing else works, call my cell phone. Get my number, okay? And I'll come up and get you in. But anyway, hopefully we're looking to a good time Thursday. And if you're not there, hopefully you have a good time celebrating the gift of life and blessing that God has given to us in this country. So many blessings, things that the rest of the world don't enjoy because of the kindnesses and gifts of life God gives to us. One of the lessons we have to learn is patience, and Brother Ray was talking about that a little bit ago. Do any of you struggle with having patience all the time? Yeah. I'm that way, getting out there. I get impatient about certain things. Waiting for the right information to come across the internet. And the other day I had something I was supposed to get into on my email and I couldn't get into it because I didn't have the right information. So I was getting impatient there, driving down the road and watching the traffic. Brother Ray talked about that, sitting behind that person in front of you. You wonder, what are they thinking about? Why don't they go? And I want to go. You're in a hurry and you get locked up in the traffic. Just all these different things that play on our patience. A story is told of a man who asked God, "How long is a million years to you, God?" And God answered him back and he said, "Well, it's just like a second to you, my dear child." And the man said, "Well, what's $1 million like to you?" And God answered him back, "Well, my child, $1 million would be like a penny in my account." And so the man is thinking, he said, "Well, God, could you give me one of your pennies?" And he said, "Just a second. Just be patient. It might come in your lifetime. You never know." Anyway, you know, the Bible opens up with a story that lasts for thousands of years, waiting for answers for thousands of years. We open up the scriptures and we have the first humans, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And we are introduced to God's love, where God actually walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But then they sinned. They ate from the tree that they were not supposed to, and that sin separated man from God. God was no longer able to walk in person with them. And they were kicked out of the garden. And from then on, we see the continuous activities of what the scripture opens up with, the serpent. The deception of the serpent against man, generation after generation, individual after individual. But through all that deception, God continues to give prophecies regarding help and hope that will raise man from their distress, that will separate us from the curse of death. Isn't that what we all want? We all want to live. Don't we want to live? God instills that within us, that we preserve our life. We do all we can to try to stay alive, and yet still death torments every human being. But God said, there's somebody coming that's going to give you life. And He uses different phrases, different information and prophecies and hints in comments that are spread throughout the Scriptures that God will overcome this thing of disobedience and this thing of death with life and hope and promise. When would God fulfill this promise of the coming Savior? Well, we find the answer in the Scripture, in the New Testament. The answer came. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? So we're going to focus our attention today on the arrival of the Savior in the public eye. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we have Jesus being introduced to the public eye. And we don't have to wait one of those God-sized seconds. We don't have to wait a million years for the answer to come. God is giving us the answer here in the Scripture. We've got it right here in our hands. Before we read this passage, I would ask you to join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your Scriptures. We thank you for your great love for all humanity. Your desire is that every single person would be a humble servant of yours, a child of yours, obedient to you. You've provided the way and the means of paying for our faults through your Son. Thank you for Jesus, the beautiful one, who has paid for every sin already. He's at your right hand. He's pleading for the lives of every single one of us who have accepted him as Savior. Thank you for hope and promise in Jesus Christ. Help us to live closer to you, in more obedience to you, following the directions of your Scriptures. But Father, help us to realize who Jesus is to us, who Jesus is to the world. Father, we thank you for your great sacrifice, for the sacrifice Jesus made. And we thank you that through Jesus we can have life. Guide us and direct us in helping us to understand more of your Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I believe in the notes, maybe I just have John chapter 1, verse 29 as the key text. But I'm going to back up to verse 26. John chapter 1, verse 26 through verse 30, so we get the full context of what is being said. We spoke of John the Baptist previously, and this is right in the middle of John the Baptist's ministry as he is dealing with the arrival of the Messiah of God. So John chapter 1, verse 26, reading from the New American Standard Translation. John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Now we spoke about John the Baptist, his role in last week's message. Today let's look at this statement that he makes, The Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God. What is John the Baptist talking about? Why would he call Jesus a lamb? Now, if you were to go up to a Texan who is a cowboy and call him a lamb, you'd probably get punched in the nose because there's a lot of cattlemen that don't think very highly of sheep. And that would be an insult to call them a lamb. If you walk up to a big, tough guy, are you going to call him a lamb or are you going to refer to him as a bull or a bear or some big, tough animal? You know, to call a person a lamb just does not seem to fit. It's rather offensive to some people. So what in the world is going on? And yet in the Scripture we find out that the Lamb of God is the most powerful individual ever. The answers are found in the Scripture. So let's briefly review just a few of these stories from the Scripture regarding the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God was expected by every devout Jew. Those who had been familiar with the Scriptures knew that the Lamb of God was going to be coming to the world. God used many images, symbols, and practices to teach mankind of His plans, especially in regarding to the coming of the Redeemer of humanity. What are some of those examples? Well, when we go back to the very beginning, God was the first to sacrifice animals instead of the individual who had sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, God could have struck them dead immediately. But what does He do? He graciously provides them clothing. He slaughtered some animals and formed clothing to cover the shame of the nakedness of Adam and Eve, and using those animals as clothing. Animals had to die because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Which animals? Well, we don't know. We could only speculate. But we see a pattern that develops as the Scripture continues. Sheep were the sacrificial animals used in the very first stories of the people that were serving God. Do you remember the children of Adam and Eve? Two boys, Cain and Abel. What did Abel take before God? Abel gave the best of his flock, of his sheep, to God in a sacrifice. Where did he come up with that idea to sacrifice sheep? There's no command. There's no information there. It just happens, and it shows that God was pleased with it. So we see the sacrifice of a lamb that was pleasing to God in Genesis chapter 4. Later on, we come to the story of Abraham worshiping God with sacrifices. And he was told to go kill his son, to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah, a mountain that God would show to him. And as they're walking up the side of the mountain, Isaac asks his father this question. Father, we have the fire, we have everything, except the lamb. He doesn't have a sheep. And what was the response of the father? God will provide. Isaac, the little boy, understood that they needed a sheep. They needed a lamb. They needed something to offer to God, not knowing that God was testing his father. And in the process, what did happen? God provided a ram, a sheep, hung up in the thicket, which was sacrificed for the glory of God. God ordered the sacrifice of the Passover lambs in the book of Exodus. Now, in the story, either a sheep or a goat was acceptable. But generally, the people offered sheep. Not always, but generally. You had to be a one-year-old perfect male lamb, and then the blood was collected from that lamb or goat, and spread on the doorpost, over the door, to protect the family from what? From the death angel that would strike all the firstborn if that blood was not there. So again, we see the continuation of the story of the use of lambs in the history of humanity. The biblical history. Now, the law required a minimum of two sheep sacrificed every single day in the behalf of the nation of Israel. A lamb had to be slaughtered one in the morning and then one in the evening. So every single day, the law given through Moses required this constant death of sheep. Lambs were giving their lives in behalf of the people. And on some days, on special occasions, there were more sheep, as well as rams and bulls. But generally speaking, there were more sheep that were sacrificed compared to the goats and the cattle. Sheep were the primary required sacrifice. Going back to the Passover lamb, how often did that happen? God said, you will do this every single year. It was an annual practice of the Jews, and it is to continue today if you are following Mosaic law. It reminded the people of their deliverance from the deadly oppression forced on them by the Egyptian taskmasters and the rulers that were forcing the people and killing off the people. Egypt was referred to the place of death, destruction, enslavement. But they were set free by God to go to a promised land. The Passover lamb was to be eaten with unleavened bread to symbolize their quick deliverance and the removal of the sin from their lives as they enter into a new home. The Passover meal was the first step of a journey to the promised land. Now, today, as Christians, we hear a lot of those terms, and we've related those terms to be things that are fulfilled in who? In Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is leading us from the power of sin and death to eternal life in the promised land. Where is this promised land? It's to be with God the Father. However, we see in the history of Israel and also in our own history, Israel abused their abuse of the Passover and the law led to the prophecies of the Savior, who would know the mind and know the intention of every person. Vain and frivolous obedience to the law was condemned, but God also foretold that a Savior was coming who would be sacrificed like a lamb. And these are the words of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Like a lamb he was led to the slaughter. And that's talking about a human being, not just any human being, but the Messiah, the Savior of the people. If you're not familiar with Isaiah 53, go back and read it and see how Jesus fits the picture. God announced the arrival of the redeeming lamb. Now, it's interesting because the book of Daniel, I've referred to this several times here recently, but God gave Daniel a timetable for Israel to watch for the Messiah in addition to the collection of over 600 prophecies that the people of Israel were to watch for this Messiah of God. So with that timetable and also the prophecies, the people were watching for some person who would match the illustrations that God had given. The forerunner of the Messiah was who? John the Baptist. We preached on him the last couple of weeks. And John's arrival was by a miraculous birth, in a sense. His parents were very, what? Old. They were old, and it was a total surprise to everybody that they were able to have children. And along comes John the Baptist, and just the whole arrival that his father lost his voice for how long? 9 months, unable to speak until the arrival of his son, and he confirmed that his name is John, and immediately he's able to speak and give praise to God that this son, the son of Zacharias, was the forerunner, the announcer of the coming of the Messiah. Gabriel, the angel, gave him a mission. Announced the mission before he was even conceived. And God fulfilled that mission as John the Baptist came out of the wilderness announcing what? Prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready. He's at the door. Gabriel not only spoke to Zacharias, Gabriel told Mary. the virgin mother of the future Jesus. Before conception, she is an innocent young woman, unmarried, and yet God used her to become the mother and bear the Son of God miraculously. His name was Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Well, in Hebrew, it's basically kind of anglicized, the salvation of God. He's the Savior. That's what his name meant. Now, in Hebrew, another form of it is Joshua, but it means the same thing, the salvation of God. Yeshua is the Savior. And it's not any Jesus. There's a lot of Jesuses around in the area. Sally's got family named Jesus. But this one was going to be different. He's going to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And many of them he fulfilled. How do you get into the right town to be born in the right town when you live in another town and you have no control over it? God had control. God fulfilled all the prophecies regarding the coming Messiah from the right family, the right place, the right time. Everything was to show that Jesus was the Savior. As Mary presented herself to her cousin Elizabeth, what happened? Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit, and her song that resulted in the very presence of Elizabeth refers to Jesus as God's help to Israel, his servant as he had promised to the ancestors. That's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 54 and 55. What was Israel's biggest need? Now, in the time frame of the first century, they thought that their biggest need was to get rid of the Roman government. No, that was not their biggest need. Their biggest need was to get rid of sin so that they could have eternal life. And how do you do that? The only way to do that was to have the Savior, the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled that greatest need, redeeming people from our sin. God's angel then appeared to Joseph, telling him of the role of Jesus to save his people from their what? From their sins. All of the repetitive animal sacrifices only temporarily blocked the penalty of human sin. Jesus would come as the final payment for all sin. With Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary, when he was about 33 years old, there was no longer any need for any further animal sacrifice. God used other witnesses to notify the public of the Savior. The angel spoke to the Bethlehem shepherds. The righteous Simeon and Anna in the temple identified Jesus as the promised one. The Magi came from the east and announced, "Where is he who is born the King of the Jews?" They knew that God was keeping his word, and God used them to announce the arrival of the Savior. And not only that, what did Jesus do? His words were the word of God, and his miracles proved that he had the power of God. The third point of this message is that the Lamb of God was the final sacrifice for sin. Let's focus on that for a few moments. Now, John the Baptist is very clear in identifying Jesus as the Savior of creation. He's the Lamb. He repeated this statement the very next day in verse 36. We didn't read that verse, but here he announces on one day, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then the very next day he's talking, walking along with his disciples, and he tells them specifically. And one of those disciples is Andrew, the brother of who? Peter. Simon Peter. And Andrew goes off and collects his brother and said, "We found the Messiah." John the Baptist announced and pointed him out, "We have found the Messiah." Jesus identified himself as the answer to the Old Testament prophecies. He used many metaphors to help explain his purpose, that he came to save humanity. Jesus talked about himself. He was the Word. He was the light. He was the door. He was the good shepherd. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and several other adjectives and words that described who he was. He described himself as God's gift of salvation to believers in John 3. Which verse? 16, one of our favorite passages. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus is our gift for all humanity. He declares his instructions must be obeyed and that his voice must be listened to in order to have eternal life. If he is God, we'd better listen. And he says he was and is and always will be God. So we better listen. The redemption of sin required a perfect sacrifice. No human being can meet that standard. We're all sinners, the scripture tells us. But who is perfect? Who lived a perfect life? Jesus Christ. He lived by God's law perfectly, even though some leaders claimed that he violated laws that they thought he had twisted and perverted, but it was actually they who had twisted and perverted God's law. Jesus showed them exactly what God meant in serving him. Jesus then did something very special. He gave his life at Calvary at the same hour as the sacrificial Passover lambs were being killed. Jesus died in our behalf. Jesus defeated death. That's the good news. Stayed in the grave until which day? The third day. Rose early in the morning. And his resurrection is still celebrated. I hope you still celebrate Easter for the fact that Jesus is risen. He's the Lord of life. Death could not hold him down. And ever since his resurrection, we have had reason to celebrate. The curse of death had no power over Jesus because he was perfect. Since he was perfect, death could not hold him in the grave. He broke down the wall, the barrier, the door. The New Testament is all about Jesus' victory over sin, victory over death, and the promises that God has for those who serve Jesus. But it also gives us directions on what we need to do, what we need to do to prove that we are the children of God, that we allow God to use us as he intends us to live. As the Son of God, Jesus was the only person qualified to make the full payment for all sin, for all humanity. And the story doesn't end there. God gave John the Apostle the great revelation. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, who shows up? Jesus shows up. What does he appear as? He appears as a lamb, as if he had been slain. Exactly what he did. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we will get to meet him face to face in heaven. About 40 years following the death and resurrection of Jesus, the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. The center of Jewish worship was decimated, just as Jesus had prophesied. The practice of daily animal sacrifices for sins was totally eliminated, ended, and has not been restored for over 1,900 years at this point. My question to those who are depending on animal sacrifice is, how in the world do you take care of all of your sin? God has done it for them, and that's through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Our hope, our only hope, is in Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled the plan of God. Animal sacrifices could never do what the perfect Son of God did. He paid for every sin in full. The animal sacrifices only pushed the penalty of sin down the road, pushed it on further until the final payment was made. All of our sin was paid for already. That raises another question. Why do we continue in sin? Why do we continue disobeying our Savior? Let's don't harm the will of God. Let's do His will. Let's please and honor our Savior who has already died and paid for us so that we can enjoy His life as He planned. Hear the words of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I would just encourage you, be sure that Jesus is your Savior. He's already paid for your sin. Make sure you're obeying His words. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Thank you for His sacrifice, for His giving us hope, and giving us directions on how we should live. We thank you that because of Jesus, we have nothing to fear when we walk in His footsteps. According to His grace, His plan, His path of righteousness. Help us to help each other, to be your people, to honor your word, to honor our Savior. Help us to be ready when Jesus returns in power and glory as judge of all humanity, that we would be found faithful and righteous, that He would say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." We pray for those who need to make a commitment. Give them boldness, give them courage to stand up and to admit that they need some help. The help that you've given to every single one of us who have accepted the Lord. Help us to help each other in your path, in your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.